Good morning. I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And bring greetings from Heidelberg University, and where I am campus minister. And what that means is I serve a church-related school. We're United Church of Christ related. And I'm a United Methodist pastor, as you can see from the bulletin, from West Ohio Conference, same as John, Pastor John. And but I work there with six different campus ministry groups. One of them being Campus Fellowship, which is related to your church through Mike and Lindsay Suey. Lindsay is the advisor. Mike is the worship leader for that team. And they reach about 120 youth students, 150 students really, during each year through Monday night and Bible studies on Thursday night and small groups in the residence halls. But Mike and Lindsay and Clayton are very supportive of our campus ministry. And I want to thank you for that support. And then for your support of our students as they come to worship with you and be in ministry here, serving with children and youth and adults. Pastor John has been very supportive of the campus ministry there, and just want to thank you for that. The other parts, I work with a group called Berg UCC, which is related to the United Church of Christ, a group called the Catholic Newman Club, Roman Catholic students. We have a Fellowship of Christian Athletes. We have a couple of coaches who work with that group. And then a Culture and Spiritual Club, which really works to help students appreciate the diversity of faith traditions around the world. As we live in a smaller and smaller world, they're trying to help prepare people to work beside people who are from other faith traditions, Muslims and Hindus, and because we are. Our world is just that way, and we need to learn to be hospitable and to work together and live together as neighbors, loving each other the way we're called to love. But those are the groups I work with. We have a chapel service on Thursdays at 11 that we've just restarted. It used to be mandatory way back, but I wouldn't do that now. I just don't think that fits who Christ is. You know, it's not a mandatory thing. You don't have to be here. It's something that we're called to and encouraged to be a part of. Out of the Christian tradition, we do that at Heidelberg. And then as a chaplain, I just try to help people from any background find their spiritual path and grow spiritually as part of Heidelberg. One thing I want to share with Heidelberg, we are doing several things. I'm going to get to the sermon in just a minute. That's what you came for. But I just want to share a little bit about Heidelberg. Got the tie on and all that, so I had to talk a little bit about what's going on there. This year we're finishing up two projects. A media communication center will open soon with new offices, new studios for radio and television. And then we also have opening of, well, and the director for that department is Julie O'Reilly. She's here. And so glad you're here, Mark and Julie, and faculty there. And we have other faculty and staff here too who are part of your church. But the other part going on is the business school is opening up Laird Hall, now Adams Hall, and it will be the business school for undergraduates and graduate programs. Next, we build a residence hall to open next year in 2011, then 2012 a health and wellness center, and eventually a place for our football field at Meyer Field, and that will be a place also for alumni gatherings and other events. We will then kick off an academic campaign for excellence to raise funding for our academic programs at the university. And that's kind of where we're going now. We have about 1,200 students as an undergraduate population and about 300 students graduate school. And it's just a wonderful place to be a part of, a church-related school that is open to many traditions and all. Ask for your prayers for me, for those who are part of your church who serve there, and for our community. You know, we all do this together. We're all part of Seneca County, and we all work to be a part of a wonderful living community. And my family's lived here for 2 years now. Wife just got tenure. We're hoping to be here a long time. So we're enjoying Tiffin and Seneca County very much. Glad to be a part of your neighborhood here too. Just personal note, I'm from North Carolina. I met Tracy in college, and I've been in Ohio pretty much ever since. Graduate school in Chicago, but then most of the time it's been Ohio. So I love Ohio. It's a great state, and the flatlands up here remind me of eastern coastal plain in North Carolina, where lots of farm land, If I jumped out of a plane with a blindfold on, it'd feel pretty much the same. Cornfields and all that, soybean fields, all those things. Only difference is not quite as many pine trees here as there are in North Carolina. It's great to be with you, and you came here for a message, and I wanted to focus on the in this God and Country series on with liberty and justice for all. I want to just share a little bit about with this. Before I do that, though, I need to pray, so I invite you to pray with me. Loving God, I give you thanks for this day, this worship day, for us to encounter your word and to ask the questions of what it means to be citizens in this nation and to also ask the question of what it means to be your children serving you and your sovereignty. And so, Lord, we pray that we may know your word and your direction for our lives, that we may grapple with the issues and values that you would have for us in this land and this world. In your name we pray, O Christ. Amen. Well, I continue to be amazed by the work of the Holy Spirit. When I received the call from Pastor John to preach at Old Fort, I was ecstatic. I've already shared that, you know, you have many ties with Heidelberg, with students, faculty, and staff. And I was just really ready to go. And then John said, Paul, I want you to preach as part of a series on God and country. And I was like, uh-oh. What's that going to be? And so he sent me a whole list of the topics he was taking on, and I said, well, I have to prayerfully consider what I'm going to do, and here's what I did. I looked at the lectionary, and a lot of people don't like the lectionary, but I like it because it covers the whole Bible in 3 years. The church uses it, Roman Catholics, Protestants, you know, a lot of us use that to cover the whole Scripture, so we're not just focusing on the favorite passages, but we're listening to all the passages and trying to grapple with God's Word there. But the amazing thing was when I looked and read the text for today, I was like, oh, that's easy. There's a sermon there. No problem. Probably three, and you might get three this morning. Because I asked Mike, I said, how long does Pastor John usually preach? And he said, well, about 20 minutes, sometimes 25 minutes. I said, well, I usually preach about 12 to 15 because I always had Bill Miller in Findlay always told me he was a member of the church, and he said, now, Jesus did the Sermon on the Mount in about 12 minutes and so many seconds. I timed it. And if Jesus can do that, then you can too. So I've always kind of carried that as my model. But now that I've got 20, 25 minutes, I'll take it. And I did this morning at 8:30. So we'll see how we go. I did have a clip to use, but because of technology and the web wouldn't share it with us, I can't show it, so I'll have to tell you about it. The Henry Ford Museum. Have any of you been to the Henry Ford Museum? Now, some people earlier didn't remember this exhibit, but there's an exhibit there called With Liberty and Justice for All. Anybody remember that? It's the focus is on our country and its development and the work to have liberty and justice for all based on the Pledge of Allegiance, written much later than the inception of this country, but a pledge written to capture the core values of this nation. And the three values named here are freedom, liberty, the second value is justice, and the third is equality, because it says for all. Those three values. And at the Henry Ford Museum, they have exhibits that follow the history of this nation and the unfolding of its understanding of these values with self-corrections. It starts with, you know, the Constitution, and I know you've been focusing on the Constitution, the founding fathers and mothers of the country, and how we developed a Constitution. And, you know, one of the things that with this exhibit focuses on is that when our Constitution was written, it didn't include everyone. That an example of that being, in order to get the Constitution passed, they made a deal with the South, the Southern states, that the slaves, that they would give them 3/5 of a value, of course without vote, without representation, but they would give 3/5 of a value for those folks. They weren't quite whole people. And, you know, that was one of the from the beginning, one of the troubling parts of our Constitution. And that was later on corrected. So that these are some of the things that the center focuses on, how those changes have come with the 13th Amendment, the 14th Amendment, to abolish slavery, to give persons, all people here, no matter what their race, the extension of life, liberty, and the protection of property for all people. So they focus on those things. And then they go on to focus on something that United Methodists were a part of. The Methodist side of United Methodism was very, very involved in prohibition and in women's suffrage, the vote for women. And that was another extension of liberty and justice for all. You know, when the Constitution was written, it was white men, landowners, who were the folks it was talking about. But we decided, hey, there's more to that. And United Methodist women then, the Women's Society, were leaders in that. And they were fighting for one thing, to get prohibition. They weren't fighting to get rid of liquor for that sake. They were dealing with the problems in families in the United States where men were abusive of their spouses, especially because of addiction to alcohol. And that kind of abuse, women were saying, our families are falling apart because of the addiction to alcohol, and we have to do something about that. And that's what led that movement. And those women and women of other churches led the way, and they also said, we should have a vote too, because as we study the scriptures, we see that we are people who have value, and we need to do that too. And so the center focuses on that part of our nation's history and the move to understand with freedom and justice for all being more inclusive. And then it goes to, and by the way, did you know that United Methodists, we have an office building in Washington, D.C., right across from the Supreme Court and the Capitol building that we built with those women raising funds to lobby Congress. And it's still there today with United Methodist offices and lots of other churches sharing offices there to have a say to our nation on what we think are values that God is calling us to espouse and support. That's just an aside. The freedom, the center at the Henry Ford Museum goes on to then go into civil rights and the whole understanding of trying to see that liberty and justice for all, that we weren't doing such a good job there. And there were some more amendments to the Constitution. And, I think that's one of the great things of having a Constitution. You continue to adapt it, to live into the values that you hold as a nation. But you know what? We are the church here. And I'm talking about a museum that focuses on our country and its history. And I'd really rather us start and focus on what our biblical values are and see if they match up with this, with liberty and justice for all. And I thought the scriptures for today really lead us there, because wouldn't you agree that first and foremost we are Christians and that we look to scriptures first and then from that move into our lives in the world? The first scripture that I want to share with you is Colossians, the first chapter, 15 through 18. And this is Colossians here. The question is this: who comes first, God or government? God or government? All right. And I'm reading just verses 15 through 18. He, this is talking about Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created. Things visible, move out of the way here, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, I think that's talking about government there, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. He is the head of the body, the church. Well, this says to me, I think it says to us, that Christ is before all things. You believe that? Yeah. Christ is the head of the church. It does not say here Christ is the head of your government. The thrones, dominions, rulers, or powers are part of this scripture, but government is a way of caring for things created through Christ and for Christ. But let's be clear that Christ is the head of the church. And so we as the church have come to understand that our role is to speak to the governments. And we realize that, you know, we're not the Church of Jesus Christ of the USA. We're the Church of Jesus Christ of the world. And we happen to be living in the United States of America, who then live as citizens in that country second to being followers of Christ. So God is sovereign for us. Christ is sovereign for us. And first and foremost, we are Christians. Second, we come to our government. I think that's clear from the Scripture that we have to approach it in that way. So we don't say, what does our government say we need to do? We need to first say, what is God calling us to do? What kind of values do we find from God and Christ to live our lives? The next Scripture is one of those that sometimes maybe we want to just pass over because it's kind of hard to read. The prophets, they're part of the Scriptures from Judaism that the Christians have taken, and as coming out of that Jewish movement, we also use the prophet Amos. And Amos was a sheep breeder. And I talked this morning, and somebody used to have sheep here. Any of you have sheep now? I found out that sheep breeding, that's usually done in the fall. That the sheep breed in the fall in this part of the world. And but this guy, that's what his job was. And he lived in the southern nation of Judah. There are two nation states at this point, Judah and Israel. This is about almost 800 years before the time of Christ, and it's part of our Jewish heritage. And Amos leaves his country, his nation of Judah, and goes to Israel because God is messing with him and saying, you need to go and talk to these people. And actually, Amos had a lot of opinions for God to share, not just for Israel, but for all the nations around them. And he had a lot of things to say. And if you read it, it's pretty condemning of all the nations, including Israel, and it's pretty harsh. I'm going to read to you this section of what he says for Israel, what he says to the people of Israel. And this is God's chosen that he's speaking to. Reading from Amos 8, 1 through 12. I'm going to step down so if y'all can read that maybe better up there if you want to read along or in your Bibles. We're looking at Amos 8. This is what the Lord God showed me, a basket of summer fruit. He said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, says the Lord God. The dead bodies shall be many, cast out in every place. Be silent. Wow. Hear this, you that trample on the needy and bring to ruin the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath so that we may offer wheat for sale? We will make the ephah small and the shekel great and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and selling the sweepings of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who lives in it, and all of it rise like the Nile, and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt? On that day, says the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on all loins and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. The time is surely coming, says the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. Tough words. Tough words. Well, first of all, I want to talk about the Scripture and kind of open it up for us. Because I think it's harsh. We're not used to hearing those kinds of words. And there's something to it. The first thing, the summer fruit. I worked on that for a while, trying to understand. And I had to go to some commentaries to figure that one out. I hadn't remembered this, or I don't know if I'd read it before. But why summer fruit? What's so bad about summer fruit? I just bought some yesterday at the grocery store. Love summer fruit. But it's the use of Hebrew words. And actually, the interesting thing is the Hebrew word for fruit, for summer fruit, is the same word on the page, in the written page, as the word for the end. The end. In Hebrew, they don't write the vowel sounds. They don't have letters for those. You just have to know the context of what's being written as to how to pronounce it. So the word for fruit is kayits, Q-A-Y-I-T-S, and the word for end is kets, K-E-T-S, Q-E-T-S. So kayits and kets, they sound very familiar, very different words, summer fruit and end. So here you have the prophet Amos sharing this word from God, saying that you're like summer fruit. It's meaning the same thing, the end for Israel, and the end of being able to hear God's word. You know, because and I think the indictment is that you've been living for yourselves, you've been self-centered and self-seeking and unjust with the poor and the needy in your land, and because of that, you will ask to hear God's word, but you're not going to hear it. You'll ask to know God, but you're not going to know God. You'll seek God in the north and the east. You'll go to the seas, to the west, the Mediterranean, but you will not find God. You will not hear God because of the way you've been living with each other, and the destruction that you'll know will be great. You know, when people are living in injustice and there are lands, and we can look at other countries, places where we've seen injustice, we can look in places in our country where we've seen injustice at different times in our history, where blood has been spilled. People have died because of the injustice. It's not that hard to see if we really began to think about our time and this time. And so the call for the people of Israel was to care for your poor. And I started thinking about, well, who are the poor in our time? Who are the poor that we're living with here in Ohio? And one of the things that he mentions is you're buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. And I started thinking about payday lending. You know, we have just, our state has been struggling with this issue legally, and the Congress just passed a banking industry bill that includes codifying laws for payday lending as well, that just this past week. But what payday lending does is, a family is hurting. They come to the end of the month. They're living paycheck to paycheck, and maybe some of us do that here. But need is for food for the table, or shoes, sandals for the feet of the children. And so you go to the payday lending. You write a check, and you give it to them. And then when you get paid a week later, you come in, and you pay about 10% of what that check is. But then you've used money for the next month to pay off last month. And at the end of the next month, you owe again. Well, the way it's set up is you end up paying 400%. 400% of what you'd borrowed for that loan. So people who borrow $100, if they get stuck in that through the whole year, they're just making maybe minimum wage or less. That's a big part of their income. So they're paying $400 for that $100, and they still owe the $100. Or $1,000, they pay $4,000 to service that loan through the year. $5,000, $20,000 to service that loan for the year. And people have loans like that through payday lending. This is the kind of injustice that Amos was talking about, how the poor are treated. And I'm thankful, you know, I hope with laws that are being passed that there will be change. It remains to be seen. You know, it always does with enforcement, but we'll see. The other indictments that he gives are on, and really the banking system. He says, you know, you make your, there are two kinds of currency names, the ephah and the shekel. The ephah was of greater value than the shekel. And he said they would use scales to measure out their coins, and they'd weigh them out to make payment for things. Well, they would make their, you craft your own coins using the precious metals, and the ephah would be smaller, so it would weigh less, and the shekel would weigh more. So you'd be giving really less money, but on the scales it would look like you were giving the right amount. So that was shady practices in banking that he was talking about. And that's also part of what we've been dealing with as a country and trying to deal with those issues. It really is timely. Amos is timely always because we're really never beyond these issues. Go on. The other thing he talks about is that you cause your employees to work on, you try to avoid working on the, let me start over again. I better read my text. I'm better off when I stay with that. That's what my wife always says. Read your text. The other indictments are on people who work all the time and cause their employees to work all the time for profit with no sensitivity for resting and for caring for creation and neighbor. And also on false practices that are not just, but are simply there to make money. Well, one of the issues that I think we are all living with as a nation that deals with the poor in our midst is the issue of immigration. And I want to talk about that some. I did a lot of research and reading for this, and actually was surprised by some things, because I have certain preconceived ideas about immigration, as I'm sure you do, and certain opinions about it. But as I was reading, I learned several things. One thing that I learned was that we continue to allow more and more immigrants to be naturalized. We are increasing that number all the time. In 2008, we had over 1 million people who are naturalized as immigrants. Wonderful. How many of you have family traditions of being immigrants? I would assume that almost everybody in this room, except Native Americans, would be raising their hands, because I know my family immigrated here. So we are all immigrants, and we are of a faith tradition. We come from a faith tradition of immigrants, because we've come out of Judaism, and they were in slavery in Egypt and immigrated to what is now called Israel, to that land, and have a story of immigration, as we have a story of immigration. So we can't look at people and say, well, that's not our story. No, we have to first say, we're all immigrants here. Even Native Americans, in studying them, they immigrated here at some point as well, as groups and tribes moved inland. So, saying all that, I learned this too. Our nation is still a nation that where there are more people wanting to immigrate here than any other nation in the world. I was surprised by that. I didn't know that on some level, but still more people are trying to immigrate to this country than any other. There are about 11 million people who are living illegally in this country. 11 million people. All right. So that's pretty mind-boggling. 300 million people. 11 million people are here illegally. And why are they here? Well, we know that 57% of those people are from Mexico. And 57% of those people are here because they are looking for work. Wages have continued to go down. Jobs have continued to be lost in Mexico, even with NAFTA. Jobs have continued to go down, and we see the corruption that has grown there. And there are people who are looking for jobs the way that some of my ancestors came to this country looking for work. So we have to be sensitive there. I learned that there are probably 600,000 people who are legally trying, 600,000 to a million people who are legally in the process of trying to come into the country as citizens. But for people who are simply trying to find a job here, we only have 50,000 spots a year for people who have no relations in this country or they're not seeking political asylum. We have 50,000 spots. One of the pastors in our conference, Lupina Stewart, I don't know if you've ever heard of her or if she's spoken here, but Lupina is from Mexico, and she went to Asbury Seminary and met a guy who is also a United Methodist clergy person in our conference, and she's a missionary to West Ohio to serve our conference. But she said, for those people, those 11 million people, there are 50,000 spots. To get a spot here, to go in a legal process to become a citizen, it's like winning the lottery. So when we say, why don't they just try to do it legally, we have to understand that our system is stressed and breaking because we don't have enough there in place to handle all the people who want to come here. And the other side of it is that we have many businesses and employers who take advantage of those 11 million people who work for lower wages and support our economy in ways that we're all intricately in this together. So it's a problem, and we have lots of people who say, we have to do this, we have to do that, but it's an issue that we in the church continue to strive to say, how are we hospitable? How do we help people find a way who are poor and in need? And do we put all the burden on them, or do we put the burden on our nation to deal with those issues? I just raise those questions for you to consider and pray about. I'll share with you that our church is focusing on this, and a prayer vigil will be held that the United Methodist Church is participating in from our conference at the State House this Wednesday at 6:30, praying for justice and for a response that is just for all. And especially as we look at the kind of approach of racial profiling, stopping people just because they look like they're Mexican, because 57% of those legal people are from Mexico, we don't want to get in that situation. We've got story after story of story of people who are citizens who've been arrested and denied privileges because one story I read was a man who had a birth certificate and it had two different kinds of ink on it. Well, he sat in jail and his congressman, he was able to get up with his congressman, and his congressman went to work for him and got a copy from Los Angeles of his birth certificate, which also had two different colors of ink. But it took about over a week that he sat in prison, and they were getting ready to deport him. If he hadn't someone work on his behalf, he is a U.S. citizen simply because of the color of his skin, was getting ready to be deported to a country that he was not born into. You know, these are the kind of issues we're dealing with. We have to struggle together. And as a church, we are called to be on the side of the poor. That's the kind of value that we find here. And I did the same thing in the first service. Looked at my watch and we're 5 minutes over, and I have one more scripture. And now I'm just going to have to skip over that. But that's a good one. It's the story of Mary and Martha and Luke. And you know it. Mary and Martha are hosting Jesus and the disciples in their home. And Mary breaks all the taboos. You know, women were not supposed to sit with men and with rabbi teachers. That was forbidden. I mean, you just weren't supposed to do that. It's not the etiquette. It's not the rules. Women were not supposed to do that. But she did anyway, because she was so interested in what Jesus had to say. And Martha, who was doing what she was supposed to do by all the rules, she was serving the men. She was cooking and preparing for them to host them, which is an important task. And it's a valid task. It's important. But when she complained, Jesus said, leave Mary alone. She's choosing the better portion. And out of that, you know, you see that one of the values that Christ has for us is that the better portion is not just for some, it's for all. And I guess where I'm going with all of this is, and I had a lot more to say there, but that'll probably be too much meddling anyway. So the values that we find through these three scriptures are, first, that God is sovereign. God first, the church first, second, our nation, our country, wherever we are, whether we're a citizen of the U.S. or a citizen of another country, that God and that way of living comes first. Second, that God wants justice for all people, especially the poor. That God wants justice for all people, especially the poor. That's from Amos. And the third, from Luke, that the better portion is for all people. Not just the dominant in that culture, but that the better portion is for all. And that we are bound to find a way to share the resources that all may be fed and have those things, but also that all may find the spiritual path in their lives. That all may find a way of living that is free and fulfilling in this life in God's way. Well, as I look at Scripture to look at those values, I find those values of liberty and justice for all also in Scripture to come from that. So I think we as Christians can embrace that and should embrace that and continue to work for changes in our great nation. It is a great nation. People want to immigrate here. And I said this in the other service too. It's not the greatest nation. And I want you to listen to this. If we're called as Christians to be part of the church and to be part of God's way, that's the way we're following. That's the greatest. This is a great nation. But we're continually to have the questions and to call on each other to live towards the just way and the loving way of loving neighbor that Jesus called us to live. That's what it means to be Christians and to be citizens in this great country. So I challenge you and I call you to be faithful people in these days. And to, you know, we're part of a church where we've had George W. Bush, United Methodist, Hillary Clinton, United Methodist. We're a church of Republicans, Democrats, of people who are independents, you know, and we are a part of a church that has been on the side of pro-slavery, and we're a part of a church that's been against slavery. We're part of a church that's been for women voting, and a part of a church that's been stood against women voting. We're part of a church that's, you know, been on people have been on different sides of all these issues. But we're part of a church that's called to struggle with those issues in the spirit of love as we seek to follow who is the head? Christ. And we're called to study our scriptures, to grapple with that, and to live for God's way. It's an incredible calling. And I give God thanks for you and your part in that. And I look forward to sharing with you in ministry in this county in the days and years ahead. Thanks be to God. Amen. Well, as I send you out, I call you to remember the people of Israel and remember this, that, you know, the people of Israel looked to prophets to be the ones to lead them and to do it all right. They looked to kings to do it all and lead them in the way. And it didn't work in all the right ways. And that's what we learn in our faith, that our government will not do it all, however it's led, whoever's the one leading, that we are called to seek God in God's way and to ask the questions and to continue to seek to find a way to fully love our neighbor as ourselves as we seek to love God. And so I invite you to go forth as people willing to grapple with that, to challenge authorities and powers. In the name of Jesus Christ, we have been empowered by God to do that. And I call on you to do that together in a loving way as brothers and sisters in Christ. Go in peace to serve the Lord. Amen.